Well, good morning, everyone. And I want to thank you all for the presents you brought me this morning. And they'll go right under. No, I'm just joking. I got the wrong page up here. I'm glad I number the pages. I used to not do that. And then if my notes were off like they are right now, I'd have a hard time finding them. But now, I don't know where page one is. Two, three, four. Yeah. I don't have page one. Can you imagine that? What a way to start the morning. I don't know if I've ever done that. See, if it was Pastor Frank, you wouldn't have to worry about it. He doesn't take notes. What'd you say? Nah. I'll be right with you. No, I can still talk. It's on. Here it is. I do need a handler, that's for sure. That's for sure. Yes, exactly. Okay. I just want to mention that this Wednesday we are continuing our Bible study in the book of Revelation, but also this Wednesday the youth is going to be gathering for their Christmas party. And so those of you that have young people, get them here so that they can be part of that, and then you guys can come here for our study in Revelation. And these here are baskets that the ladies have put together to give to people that have need. And so if you have signed up for a basket, just come up and grab it. And you can take it with you at the end of the service, okay? Now, let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name and how thankful we are for the love that we find in Christ Jesus and for your word, because your word speaks truth to us that we cannot find anywhere in this world. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would anoint and use me to minister the word of God to these your precious people, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen. And, you know, one of the things we have to understand is God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But what does it mean when he gave his only begotten Son? Well, Jesus came into the world willingly in the flesh, and he came for two purposes. One was to live an absolute sinless, perfect life that made him the sacrifice for all sin. For all sin. When Jesus died on that cross, there were no sins left that could not be redeemed by him. And when we study books of the Bible, like here with Ruth and Boaz, we have to understand that there is always deep meaning that can be found in any portion of Scripture. The Old Testament is just simply giving us all the groundwork we need for the New Testament. But a lot of people don't realize, or they fail to realize, that in the Old Testament you also find all the accounts of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. You guys can come in. I can see you. There's shadows out there. But anyway, so when we read the book of Ruth, and it's called the Kinsman Redeemer, that's what we speak about in here, and the reality is that our Kinsman Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And the story of Ruth and Boaz is very awesome because we find that Boaz loved Ruth. He loved Ruth, but he could not claim her as his spouse, as his wife, because there was a nearer kinsman. And that nearer kinsman had to reject Ruth in order for the second nearest kinsman to come and take her as wife. Well, our nearest kinsman is self and the law. Self is what set up the law. What did the children of Israel say to Moses? You go up and speak to God, and whatever he tells us, we shall do. And by the time Moses came down from the mountain, they were worshiping the golden calf, they were drunken in all kinds of revelry, it tells us. So the reality is, man cannot keep the law. The law is not a spouse that any of us can connect ourselves with and have forgiveness of sin, because we're incapable of living a sinless life. But there is a next kinsman, kind of like Boaz, who came into the world, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he lived a sinless, perfect life on our behalf. What does Scripture tell us? He fulfilled the law for us. And now Jesus Christ comes and he wants us. He calls out to us to be his spouse, to be his kinsman, his near kinsman, to be his spouse. And all we have to do is accept that free gift. Jesus, yeah, I reject self. I reject the law because I can't keep it. By the law, no one is saved, Scripture tells us. But I come to you, and I ask that you would redeem me. And then the perfection that I have in you overrides all the imperfection that is in me. It's a beautiful promise God has given us. So we're in Ruth chapter 4, and starting with verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gates, and he sat down there. Now you have to understand, in fact, when we were in Israel, we actually saw some of the old gates of the city. We found the gate that Abraham, we viewed the, and looked at the gate that Abraham came through. And but the gates of the city were actually kind of like a town hall. That's where the magistrates of the city sat, and any legal business that was conducted at the gates of the city. So when you read in Scripture that they met at the gates of the city, it doesn't mean just a couple doors like in the back of the church. It means where all law and legal transactions were taking place. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Remember, Boaz told Ruth, I want to have you, but you have a near relative. And we believe, we don't know this for sure, but tradition teaches us that Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, this near relative was his younger brother, where Boaz was his nephew. So they both were kinsmen, but the brother obviously was a closer relative than the nephew. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, and sit down here. So he came aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. In other words, he wanted witnesses of this transaction. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to her, to our brother Elimelech. And so it doesn't mean they're both his brothers, but brother in the sense that we're of the same family. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of these inhabitants and elders of my people, and if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. In other words, he's making it very clear, you have first choice. And he said, I will redeem it. When I first read that when I was a new believer, I thought, what? What do you mean he said, I'll redeem it? But you see, we're going to find that Boaz had a plan. And then Boaz said, this is the plan. On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, but for me, I cannot redeem it. Now, what's happening here, and we're going to be reading a couple of verses of Scripture based on this, we have what was called the Levirate marriage, we find in the Old Testament. And what a Levirate marriage was, is that if you had a woman married to one of your sons, and the son died without bearing any children, the next son had to marry the woman, and the child that she had would not be legally considered his, but his brother's, that she might raise up an inheritance for him. And so what's happening here is Boaz is making the nearer relative aware of the fact that if you do take this land, if you do buy this land, you also have to marry Ruth. And the children that she has will have equal right to all of your property. And that's what he meant when he said, I can't do that because I'll ruin my own inheritance. Because he had those that he, his own children, that he wanted to make sure received the full inheritance. He didn't want to have to share it. And that's the whole dilemma that we have here and why Boaz did that. Now, you know, he presented it in that way to kind of find a new relative in such a place that he'd say, no, I don't want it. Then Boaz said on the day, okay, I already read that, verse 6. And the close relative said, I cannot, you redeem my right to redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so he said, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The close relative was making the point, I'm not willing. It wasn't that he couldn't, he wasn't willing. And that's something for us to keep in mind. Later on, we'll help explain that. But the closer relative said, no, no, I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to ruin my own inheritance and my own name, because I don't want Mahlon's name. That was Ruth's husband, and he died, and that is what made Ruth available to have a kinsman redeemer. And I know this is probably confusing and new to a lot of you, but just hang in there, and we'll get into it. Because, you see, Boaz had a plan. And when he went to the nearer relative, who we think was probably the brother of Elimelech, and he said to him, this is the land, you can purchase it back. That sounded good. I'd like the land. Yeah, I'll do it. And he said, but you have to remember the law of God and the Levirate marriage. And that is, if you purchase the land, you also are taking Ruth. And Ruth then will become your wife. But the children you have together will be your brother's, your nephew's inheritance, not yours. And that's the reason he had a problem with it. And Boaz, we see here, is aggressive in wanting to settle this matter. And his desire was to have Ruth as his wife. And the thing we have to realize is that is such a clear example of how Jesus loves us. He's aggressive in his desire to have us. He won't force us. He's not violent, but he is aggressive. He has done everything. He came and he was born of a woman, of a virgin, and he grew up an absolute sinless life, never committed sin, and he hung on that cross, not for the sin of his own, because he had no sin, but for all our sin. Scripture tells us the sin of all of us were laid upon him. And so he took our sin upon himself for one reason, that he might redeem us to himself. Because the law can never redeem us because we can't keep the law. But Jesus redeemed us back to himself that we might be his. And that's the reason the church in Scripture is called the Bride of Christ. We are like his bride. We are his bride, according to the Word of God. Now, although Boaz loved Ruth, and I think this is important to point out, he would not get ahead of the Lord's plan. In other words, the Lord said the nearest kinsman had the first right to the land and to Ruth. He wouldn't get ahead of the Lord's plan. And we have to make sure we don't do that either. Because God is in charge, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and I think Boaz had this kind of trust in the Lord, and he knew that this nearer kinsman would reject the offer. And so then Boaz could take her as wife. And that is the same kind of love that the Lord has for us. And he was aggressive in wanting to settle this situation. And our Lord works aggressively towards us. He desires for each one of us to be saved, for none to perish, none to go into damnation. And so the Lord is here as our kinsman redeemer, that anyone, and I love it that it says anyone, because you know who is excluded from anyone? No one. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, takes him as their kinsman redeemer, shall be saved. And that's a beautiful promise from God. Now, although Boaz loved Ruth, he wouldn't go ahead of the Lord's plan. And of course, that's a hard lesson for you and I to learn, because sometimes there are things that we want and desire so badly. And it could be a definitely a spiritual thing, but we can't get ahead of the Lord. It has to be in the Lord's timing, and it has to be in the Lord's way. And it really is a matter of faith and trust. I think Boaz had faith. I mean, he wasn't going there, oh, well, I wonder if this near kinsman is going to take the land and Ruth, and I won't have her. I think he knew right from the beginning, before he even approached the near kinsman, that he would have Ruth, that the near kinsman would reject Ruth as his wife. And our Lord knows those that are his, Scripture says. And so he desires for all of us to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, many find it difficult to admit that they need salvation. And, of course, that is a requirement. In order for us to understand the love of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is our kinsman redeemer, we have to realize our need. I never have a problem recognizing that I'm a sinner and I can only be saved by grace. There's never a time that I lay in bed at night and I say, oh, Lord, what a perfect day it's been. I never committed a sin. In either in thought, mind, or deed. I'm just feeling really good tonight. Never a time. Every time I lay my head down at night, I have to say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. But here's the thing. Even though the love of Christ is able to forgive all sin, we are still commanded by God's word and expected to fight against sin. For instance, when we're first saved, there are sins, hopefully, that as we mature and as time goes on, we have victory over. And we can never come to a place where we kind of justify some sin. You know, I can remember talking to a pastor. This is years and years ago. And he was saying, well, you know, I have this little problem. And I've always had this problem. But I think the Lord understands. Yeah, the Lord understands your unwilling. I didn't say this to him. I didn't say anything. He was way bigger than me. But anyway, I said to this, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, you do have this problem, but you're unwilling to surrender it. The Lord promised to give us victory. See, there's a difference between someone who falls to sin. Now, listen carefully. This is important. There's a difference between someone who falls to sin, like we all do, maybe every day, and we cry out to the Lord, forgive me, God. Oh, how could I have done it? Forgive me, a sinner, Lord. Than the person who falls to sin and says, well, it's just the way I am. That's just it. Well, we need to understand that is a huge difference because there are too many people in the church today that just want to justify whatever their shortcoming is. Well, it's okay that I do this. It's okay. God understands. Yeah, he understands you're a sinner. And he also understands that he has given the Holy Spirit and he's given conviction and grace and mercy that you might confess, repent, and be forgiven. And so there are things. Remember, Peter said to Jesus, how many times shall we forgive a man? Seven times? Well, Peter thought he was being magnanimous. He thought he was being so wonderful because the law required you to forgive a man three times. So Peter's saying, how many times should we forgive a man? Seven? Look at how gracious I am. And Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. And he was using that as just an infinite number. In other words, as often as someone asks for forgiveness, they're forgiven. And so you and I, sometimes we might become frustrated with ourselves. I don't know about you. I mean, maybe I'm the only one who's ever dealt with this. But it seems there are certain areas in our life that are persistent in coming against us and pulling us down. And I'm so thankful and so blessed that every time I ask the Lord to forgive me that sin, he does, even if I fall to it again and again and again. You know, one of the questions I want to ask the Lord when we get to heaven, probably I won't have to ask him anything because it says when we see him, we'll know, you know, we're going to know everything. But maybe you have thought about this as well. When you get saved, when I got saved, there were certain sins that just bam, 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 gone. And I don't even think about it. I'm never even tempted about it. But then there are other sins that I struggle with on a daily basis, on a daily basis. I don't know why that is. Maybe possibly part of it is to always show us our humanity, to show us our weakness, and to show us our need. Because can you imagine how any Christian would be if they overcame every sin in their life? Oh my gosh, they'd be so full of pride, you know? And it's just like a young, when years ago, I was a young pastor myself, and there was a young man in the church who got saved, really got on fire for the Lord. And one time we were having a conversation, and he said to me, "You know, Pastor," he said, "I really think I'm the humblest man I know." And I thought, oh, that's a real sign of humility. But you get the point that I'm making is understand those areas and be willing to confess them. But I can't warn all of us enough. Don't justify sin. Well, I do this, I talk this way, I say this, I bring up this course subject, I once in a while. No. We cannot justify sin. Sin is sin. And when you find yourself falling to sin, the thing that needs to happen instantly is to confess and repent. Because that's when Jesus' grace and mercy comes fully upon us. Now, in Matthew, if you want to turn there, chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. And this is really encapsulating everything that I've been talking about up to this point. Matthew 16, go to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone does not come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Well, what is denying ourselves? I'm not going to do this. I don't want to commit this sin anymore. I'm going to pick up the burden of my sin and take it to you, Lord. Take it to you and give it to you. Verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What is the greatest treasure you have, my brothers and sisters? What is it? Is it your home? Is it your job? Is it your bank account? Is it your wardrobe? Is it the friends you have? Is it the status you have in this society? What is your treasure? We need to lay all of those things aside to follow Jesus. And one of the things that we have to be willing to do in doing that is to confess our need. You're never going to find help. Like, for instance, if I go to my physician and I've got some, you know, serious back pain and I got, you know, stomach pain and I go this and that, and I go into my physician and I have my follow-up appointment and my doctor says to me, "So, what's ailing you?" And I say, "Nothing. I'm just doing great." And then I walk out and say, "That doctor didn't do anything for me." It would be a stupid thing to say because I never was willing to confess and admit the problems I had. Well, our great physician, whom he is called in Scripture, is Jesus Christ. And we need to go to our great physician and say, "Here are my symptoms. Here are the problems I have." And allow him to work. And just like with some of our physical problems, everything isn't necessarily taken care of right away. Sometimes you have to go through a process of treatments before you have, you know, the full victory over your illness. And sometimes the areas of sin that we deal with, the Lord is going to give us a whole process. But we have to be willing to follow his diagnosis and his scheduled treatment in order to have healing. And I love it, too, that like Boaz, the Lord did not just sit and wait. He turned towards us and did the work of redemption himself. He did it all. He didn't just sit and wait. "Well, I hope so-and-so gets..." The Lord is active in every one of our lives even before we're saved. He brings conviction. Conviction is a healthy thing. Did you know that? It's not an unhealthy thing. Guilt can be an unhealthy thing, but conviction isn't. The difference between guilt and conviction is this. Guilt is, "I'm no good and there's nothing that can be done about it. I might as well eat worms." You know, that's guilt. Conviction is, "Man, I'll tell you what, I've got a problem here. This is wrong. But I know there's someone who can help me, and that's Jesus Christ." And so we have to realize that like Boaz, the Lord didn't just sit. He worked. And he lived that perfect life and died on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, sent the Holy Spirit, that anyone who calls on his name can have all of their sin forgiven. Now, just consider how the Lord might want to use us to bring redemption to others. How can you bring redemption to others when you're unwilling to surrender to the Lord yourself? Now, once again, I'm not talking about being sinless. None of us are. But if I surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, you know, with all my shortcomings and everything else and all the things that I do, here I am, Lord, but I'm giving myself to you. I want to love you and serve you, Lord. You're usable to the Lord. But a person who wants to hold back parts of their life and wants to hang on to certain sin areas of their life, it's very difficult for them to be used of the Lord. Now, Ruth, of course, is an example that the Lord wants to redeem all of us. All of us. And the reason I say that, why Ruth is an example that the Lord wants to redeem all of us, there is a surprising verse of Scripture, if you want to look at it. It's found in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. In our study of Ruth, the Moabitess, look at what it tells us in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 23, starting with verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite, Ruth was a Moabitess, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever. Wow. Well, wait a second. What do we do with that? I mean, Ruth is a Moabitess, and she married an Israeli. She's married to Boaz. Her child is going to be a direct descendant of Jesus Christ. What do we do with that? It's telling us here, a Moabite can't, you know, no one can marry a Moabite because a Moabite can't enter the congregation up to the 10th generation. That's the law. The Old Testament was the law. But now, in the New Testament, if you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and it should be encouragement to all of us. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Listen to this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, including the Moabite. The law can constrain people, and the grace of God opens it up for us to find true redemption. And so there are those who, under the law, had no right to redemption. But under Jesus Christ, all have right to redemption, anyone who calls upon his name. And the law will not accept, you see, any sin. And, of course, that's a problem because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, that's found in Romans 23, Romans 3, 23 through 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You see, unlike the law, Jesus knows our weaknesses, and he's long-suffering towards our weaknesses. The law is not long-suffering. The law has no forgiveness. You've sinned, you're no good, you have disqualified yourself from the relationship with God, and you're going to hell. And the problem is, we're born sinners. But under grace and through Jesus Christ, we can come to him as sinners. And let me just share this with you. If there are any here who aren't saved, and if you are witnessing to other people, you need to make this clear. You don't clean your act up and come to Jesus. You come to Jesus as a sinner. You come to Jesus as a drunk, as a homosexual, as a fornicator, as an adulterer, as a thief. You come to Jesus just as you are. Remember the Billy Graham song that he always played at the end of his revival meetings, "Just as I Am," without one plea? We come to Jesus just as we are. So many people make the mistake, well, I want to become a Christian, but I'm still dealing with this problem and I'm still dealing with that problem. Well, you're not going to have victory over this problem or that problem until you come to Jesus. He fills you with his Holy Spirit, and he's the one who gives you the ability and the power to find victory. That's why in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then moving down to Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's the law of Moses. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, no one could keep the law, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you and I as believers, we're not supposed to be walking according to the flesh any longer. You know, well, you know what? I feel like doing this, or I want to do that, or I want... What is the Lord showing us to do? Now, none of us are going to have complete victory in this life. When we have our glorified bodies and we're in the presence of the Lord, we will have complete victory. We won't even know how to sin. But until that day, we deal with it. But the point is, we have to deal with it. We can't just make excuses for sin areas of our life. We have to be willing to say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Help me to overcome this area in my life. And then we move down in Ruth to... finishing Ruth up. In fact, Pastor Frank Jr., he has the blessing of starting 1 Samuel in the next service. And now this was the custom. This is Ruth 4, verse 7. In former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren, from among the brethren, his brethren, and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And they were the mothers of the 12 tribes. And may you prosper in Ephraim and be famous in Bethlehem. Ephratah in Bethlehem. Now that's a very interesting portion of Scripture when they say, may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. If you want to write this down, here's what it tells us in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. Remember when Herod said, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And he brought in all these elders and scribes. They cited this portion of Micah. They knew exactly where he was to be born. And it's amazing because here you have way back talking about a kinsman redeemer and just sandwich in this big portion of Scripture, we have Jesus Christ telling us exactly where he's going to be born and that Ruth would be in his genealogy. It's absolutely amazing to me. In verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And this is interesting too because Tamar is also in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the same problem that happened with the Levirate marriage here. What happened is you had Judah, who had a number of sons, and his first son married Tamar and died without having children. So the second son had to marry Tamar, and he died without having children. So the third son was to marry Tamar, and Judah's thinking, no. Well, let's wait. Wait until the boy is ready, and then you can have him as husband. Because he was thinking, man, Tamar is bad news. Every one of my sons that marries her dies. So he was unwilling to fulfill the law of God in the Levirate marriage by giving his third son. And so we all know this account. So Tamar, she disguised herself as a lady of the evening, and when Judah came by, he had relations with her, thinking she was a prostitute. And then she ended up being pregnant, and she took his cloak as payment. And when she became pregnant, Judah found out about it and said, oh, my daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot. Let's put her to death. And then Tamar sent the cloak to Judah and said, whose cloak this is the father of the baby. And so that is how Perez was born, who is also in a direct line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because of the offering which, this is finishing up verse 12, because of the offering which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not let... Then the woman, talking about Ruth, said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better than seven sons, has borne him. What confidence and what love and compassion is Ruth showing her mother-in-law, Naomi? I'm better than seven sons. We're using this Levirate marriage, and it's going to be an inheritance for you as well. The name of your family isn't going to be lost. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. That doesn't mean she nursed him. Nurse to him meant she cared for him. She was like the nanny. Verse 17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And notice they said to Naomi, not to Ruth. Ruth bore the child, but it was to bring up her inheritance. And they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse. Listen, the father of David. And Jesus Christ is called the son of David. Verse 18, now this is the genealogy of Perez. That's the child born by Tamar and Judah. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. So Boaz was David's great-grandfather. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I'm not going, well, you know what, just write it down. I'm not going to read it all. It's actually the law of the Levirate marriage. And what it's saying is if you have a near kinsman who is unwilling to marry the woman in order to raise up children for her, you can see, I don't know if you understand the reason a man might be reluctant to do that. Because he has his own family, and that's all their inheritance. When he gets involved in a Levirate marriage, he's bringing that whole other family into the picture, and they have equal rights to all of his inheritance. That's the reason the near kinsman was unwilling to do it. So in this portion, it's telling us if there is a man who's unwilling to do that, then they're to meet at the city gate with the judges of Israel, like we just read about. And if the man still refuses to take the woman as being her kinsman redeemer, the woman is supposed to go up to him, take his sandal off his foot, and spit in his face. And from that time on, he would be called the one-sandaled man because he refused to fulfill the law of Moses. Well, obviously, it led up a little. The law led up a little bit by this time because we don't have Ruth spitting in, you know, the near kinsman's face. But we have to understand, like Boaz, Jesus did it all for us. Redemption is absolutely, completely, 100% free to each one of us. But redemption cost Jesus Christ his life. He paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it all. And so when we go to Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, take over my life. Be my redeemer. Lord, forgive my sin, and I'll walk with you. And that's the reason, you know, when we walk with Jesus, we have peace. Our feet get dirty. Remember the washing of the disciples' feet? And Peter said, well, Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in this ministry. And Peter always went overboard and said, okay, give me a whole bath then. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Someone who's had a bath only needs their feet washed. And that was a great encouragement to you and I, because what it's saying, even though we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we belong to him, we're born again, we're going to heaven, our feet get dirty once in a while. And who's the only one who can wash our feet? None of the other disciples. Jesus Christ is the one who washes our feet when they get dirty. In Matthew 13:44, it says, and a lot of people, if you read this whole portion, have it confused. They think it's something else. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And so many people have heard that taught over the years, that the treasure is Jesus Christ, and that we go and sell everything we have in order to purchase Jesus. You can't purchase Jesus. We're the treasure. That's how the Lord God Almighty thinks of us. We're the treasure. And Jesus went and sold all that he had. He gave his life, stretched it out on a cross, that he might redeem you and I. We're the treasure. Do you understand how much love the Lord has for us to do that? We're the treasure. Whatever is necessary, he'll do. And that's the reason, don't ever let Satan trick you into thinking, well, I don't know, maybe I've gone too far now. If you're still feeling conviction and guilt in your heart, you haven't gone too far. It's the Lord telling you, no, you need to turn this around. You need to confess and repent. You need to come to me. And you know, this is encouraging to all of us, because here's the thing that concerns me. We're living in a time in our, you know, time of history. We're living in a time and in a society that condones many sins. And I think sometimes even Christians come to a place where they're willing to say, well, it's no big deal. It is. The Word of God hasn't changed. And if you're a Christian, you have to understand sin is sin. If the Bible calls something sin, it's sin. You mean, you think about coarse joking. Did you know that that's forbidden in Scripture? We're not supposed to be involved in coarse joking, and we do coarse joking all the time. Do not let any vile thing come before your eyes. And yet all you have to do is click the button and turn on your TV, and you can find the vilest things coming before your eyes. Problem is, I'm not saying that none of us fall to these sins. I'm saying we have to repent of them. We have to seek the Lord to have victory over them. And young people, you still need to get married before you have a physical relationship with someone of the opposite sex. And it's not a joke for any of us to be involved in coarse jesting. You know, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, because you know the old saying, I point a finger at you and there's three more pointing back at me. The Lord created Adam for fellowship with him, with himself. And sin caused Adam to be separated spiritually from God. But in 1 John 4:8 it says, And just as love requires justice, it also requires mercy and undeserving forgiveness or grace. That's what we're talking about. So love does require justice, but true love requires grace and mercy. You know, if you have a husband and wife, good friends, family members, or whatever, and they've done something wrong, they need to be willing to confess and admit they did something wrong. But the grace of God and the love of God in Jesus Christ should give us the ability and willingness to say, I forgive you. Let's move on from here. Let's have victory. Because we have to realize we can't bring anything into salvation. There's nothing. Well, Lord, you know, you ever heard someone say, I'll tell you what, if that person ever got saved, boy, they'd be dynamic for the Lord. Well, what do you mean? What is there in the flesh that counts for anything, Scripture tells us? We come to the Lord naked, absolutely having and possessing nothing. And He is the one who fills us with His Holy Spirit and gives us the ability to share our faith and to be His disciple. And anyway, the fact is that we came to salvation with nothing. Jesus came to salvation with everything, and He gave it all. He gave it all. He gave His sinless life on the cross. I mean, I don't know if we take time to understand the crucifixion and all that is meant there. All of us have sinned. Well, those dirty Romans, they crucified Jesus Christ. Well, you know, those dirty Jews, they condemned Him for the dirty Romans to crucify Jesus Christ. You crucified Jesus Christ. I crucified Jesus Christ. It was sin that put Him on the cross, not any nationality or any person. It was sin. And we all have sinned. Therefore, we are all guilty. Jesus came and He gave it all. He stretched it all out on the cross for no other reason than love. It's amazing. And so we have to realize, as the account of Ruth and Boaz is a beautiful story of love and redemption, so our salvation is to the praise and glory of God. And it's interesting that it tells us that the child that Ruth and Boaz had, they named Obed. You know what Obed means in Hebrew? If I say Obed in Hebrew, it means worship. Worship. And so you and I, who are redeemed of the Lord, we have a new name, Obed, worshipers of God. Father, we come before You in Jesus, Yeshua's name, and thank You for this portion of Scripture and for this beautiful story of, of Ruth and Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, Naomi. And I pray, Lord, that You would use the teaching this morning to encourage each one of us in our walk with You, that we would set aside all the desires of the flesh and seek after those things of the Spirit. And those areas, Lord, that we fall short in, help us, Lord, to feel conviction and remorse, that we might confess and repent and have a measure of victory, maybe even full victory. So, Father, I pray that You would come and minister to each one of us just where we are. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters.